Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 19:14. Joshua 1:9. This is my command, be strong and courageous. Do not be fearful or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua 1:9. Psalm 86:11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to be occupied with thy name. Psalm 86:11. Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Proverbs 11:2. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Revelation chapter 2, verse 27. Revelation chapter 2, verse 27. You see this verse on the screen before you? You see it on the back of last Sunday's bulletin. Revelation chapter 2, verse 27. We spend just a moment in prayer before we begin our scripture reading and our study for this evening. God has given to us many wonderful blessings. Out of those magnificent blessings which we have, the great blessing we have as a believer is to know that when we're in fellowship with our wonderful Lord, we have the ability to comprehend and utilize and apply the magnificent truths of God's Word. We cannot comprehend God's Word properly if we're not filled with the Spirit. And for that reason, we're told in the Scripture, be not drunk with wine when it's excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. When God gives a command like that in Ephesians 5:18, He also makes it possible for that command to be fulfilled. And so when we admit our faults and failures and sins, He forgives us, He cleanses us. And upon the authority of the Word of God, we can know that we're in harmony, in fellowship with our Lord. In the light of those words, let's bow for a moment of prayer, please. Tonight we appreciate the fact that we have been given this magnificent system of comprehending the wonderful Word of God. We realize that we have in this life so many wonderful, magnificent privileges. And one of the great privileges is for us to do what we're doing now, and that is to turn our attention away from the distractions of the world and focus our minds upon eternal truths. We have before us again tonight God's wonderful Word. We realize how important it is for us to receive the dissemination, impartation, proclamation of the truth of God. And so we pray that in these moments tonight we're studying, we'll have open minds and open hearts to these outstanding, wonderful truths. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. We can only read tonight one verse for you. And that's the verse that you see on the screen, which is Revelation chapter 2, verse 27. And he will shepherd them with an iron staff, as the vessels of clay are broken. On the screen now you see a picture that you've seen many, many times. Tonight our emphasis is to look past all of the various dispensations, the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, even past the church age in which we now live, looking past the time of the tribulation, which is 7 years, and take a look then at the millennium. We're taking a look tonight at this magnificent subject of life in the millennium, or facts about the millennium. We're going to anticipate tonight some interesting facts in this wonderful, magnificent verse of Scripture. If you'll notice, it begins like this, and he shall rule. We have a word there that is unique. It is the future active indicative third person singular of the Greek word poimeno. We're going to spend some time looking at this now. It is the word P-O-I-M-A-I-N-O. That word is used in reference oftentimes to the responsibility of the minister. But here the emphasis is upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And he shall rule, future tense. Active voice, Jesus Christ produces the action of the verb. The indicative mood is the mood of reality. The word poimeno means to tend. It means to pasture. The way that this particular word is used, and we'll analyze this in a little more detail in a few moments, it is what is known as a nomic future. There are various styles of future tense verbs in the original language. This particular one is known as a nomic, G-N-O-M-I-C, nomic future. It emphasizes a statement of fact. We want to keep that in mind as we're studying this verse tonight. A statement of fact. The active voice, as I've already said, Jesus Christ produces the action. The indicative mood is the mood of reality. It's the reality of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be finding some interesting facts tonight about the life and the facts of the millennium. So the indicative mood is the mood of reality about the millennium and the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last Sunday, we hit this very lightly, but I told you that there's what is known as the predictive future, the progressive future, the imperative future, and the deliberative future. It is not necessary for me to recapitulate other than to tell you most of these words, just the word itself, will tell you the meaning that is being presented. When you have a predictive future, of course it predicts things that are going to happen in the future. When you have a progressive future, it emphasizes things that are in the progression, that are moving along. The imperative future is a command, of course. The deliberative future is an emphasis upon those things which are factual. The nomic future, which is the one we have here tonight, anticipates the absoluteness of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth. Now let me say that again, and I'm going to put the diagram on this view on the screen for you. The nomic future anticipates the absoluteness of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ over the earth. We'll come back to those other sentences there in a few moments, but let me remind you, as you're looking at this diagram, that there's an emphasis upon the eternal ages past, the eternal ages future. I would imagine that you could go home tonight and go off by yourself and get a sheet of paper and draw this very diagram without any difficulty whatsoever. I trust that you'd be able to do that. If you cannot do that, I would encourage you to look very carefully at this diagram again tonight, because you've seen it many times, and be able to close this page off and not look at it and go home and draw this diagram. You ought to be able to do that. And if you cannot do that, I want to tell you that I'm a little bit disappointed in you. And I'm disappointed in myself that I have not left this up here enough for you to see, to be able to get this information down. When we talk about dispensations, we realize that it's an emphasis upon a period of time in history. The age of the Gentiles, a period of time in history, about 2,000 years. The age of Israel, we understand that the age of Israel was interrupted with the intercalated period, which is, of course, the impression upon the church age down upon that line, which is the age of Israel. You can see it here. We try to present it for you in such a dramatic way that you can see that Jesus Christ was born in the age of Israel. Jesus Christ died in the age of Israel. Jesus Christ came forth out of the grave in the age of Israel. So we have the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an emphasis then upon the beginning of the church age. Most of us are aware of the fact that the church age is the age in which you and I now live. It's the time that is inserted into the age of Israel. That time of Israel was cut short. It was cut short by the bit of 7 years. And that's the 7 years of the continuation and consummation of the age of Israel called the tribulation. Now you can see that we have an emphasis here upon the hypostatic union. We have an emphasis upon Pentecost. We have an emphasis upon the pre-canon period, emphasis on the post-canon period. We're not reiterating that tonight. We have an emphasis upon the rapture, the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we have moving into a period of time, 1,000 years, known as the time of the millennium. This takes us then to the next sentence, which says, when Jesus Christ rules on the earth, it will be a time of perfect environment. That's a sentence that you need to take down and remember, that when Jesus Christ rules on the earth, it will be a time of perfect environment. It will also be a time when believers in resurrection bodies are going to rule under the Lord's leadership. In other words, we are all aware of the fact that at the time of the rapture, born-again believers of the church age will be taken out. We realize that there are a number of things that will be taking place during that seven-year period of time on the earth. There's this 3.5 years. The last 3.5 years referred to as the Great Tribulation. But while we're gone from this earth during the tribulation, there will be the marriage of the Lamb. There will be the judgment seat of Christ. There will be some fantastic things taking place. All of us have looked at this several times in the past, not reiterating all the facets of that. It will also be a time when believers in resurrection bodies are going to come back to rule under the Lord's leadership during that 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. The last sentence you'll see, at that time, the population of the world will be in bodies of corruption. Those who reign with the Lord Jesus Christ will be church-age believers in resurrection bodies. Now, I want to spend a little time there and let you be sure that you understand what we're saying. At that time, the population of the world, beginning of the millennium, at that time, the population of the world will be in bodies of corruption. Those who reign with Christ will be believers, of course, in resurrection bodies. Now, I want you to understand that our verse of Scripture is saying, He shall rule, the Lord Jesus Christ, which means to tend, to pasture, the nomic future, which is a statement of fact, and simply emphasizing the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be in charge. It's amazing to me how much information God's Word gives us in relationship to what's going to take place during the millennium. I dealt with this in my own thinking and came up with what I call millennial facts. And then after analyzing that for a period of time, I felt like that was not well done to the point that it was explained properly. And so I came back and redid some information, which I call the millennial life. So in one case, I have 12 points. In another case, I have 10 points. And I'm going to give you all of those tonight, so I hope you're ready to take notes. I need to remind you that at the beginning of the millennium, there will be people who will move into the millennium in their regular, normal bodies. These are moving in as believers from the tribulation into the time known as the millennium. We'll not be there because we're going to be taken out at the rapture, but we'll be coming back with Jesus Christ, as we've already indicated time and time again, to reign and rule with Jesus Christ during that time of the millennium. So we begin our points now, and I'm calling this millennial facts. During the 1,000 years, the nations will be very prosperous, and many advanced technologies will be discovered. I'm aware of the fact that I cannot go into detail in all of these, but I feel like that by the time we get through with the 20-some-odd points tonight, we'll have somewhat of a good overview in thinking about the millennium. During the 1,000 years, the nations will be very prosperous, and many advanced technologies will be discovered. Number two, the weather will be perfect and provide a sense of a tropical paradise. No extreme shifts in the weather, no storms, hurricanes, or floods. The Scripture says that the Lord will maintain proper climate control year around. And we find this presented to us in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 1, verse 2, verse 7. When you go to Isaiah 35, 1, 2, and 7, it declares that the desert and the wilderness areas will flourish with plant life. And this will occur because the scripture says in Isaiah 35, verse 6, that water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. I'm giving you time to take these points so that I can move on to page 2. But let's review. Point 1, during the 1,000 years, the nations will be very prosperous. Many advanced technologies will be discovered. The weather will be perfect, number 2, and provide a sense of tropical paradise. No extreme shifts in the weather, no storms, hurricanes, floods, and so forth. The Lord will maintain proper climate control year around. The scripture that you'll need to take down here is Isaiah 35, verse 1, verse 2, verse 7. Because those verses declare that the scripture says the desert and the wilderness areas will flourish with plant life. This will occur because in Isaiah 35, 6, water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Number 3, perhaps the mist of the ground as before the flood will irrigate the earth. Now you will discover that I'm going to be saying some things like perhaps, or it appears to be, because we do not oftentimes have exact statements that relate to this, but you can draw conclusions, and I believe that the conclusions are correct. Perhaps the mist of the ground, as before the flood, will irrigate the earth. Rain will also increase in areas that used to be very dry, perhaps like at the time of the Garden of Eden. That's point 3, so I trust that you have point 2 down and also point 3. That moves me to point 4, after pollution and war, the land will need to be healed and restored. The land will be blessed and brought back to its former glory of Eden, as described in Isaiah chapter 51, verse 3. And I have written myself a note to read this, and so perhaps I should obey myself and see if I can turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 51, and see if we can go to the verse 3. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 3. I'm going to give you time to find it as I'm turning to it. Isaiah chapter 51, and then I'm going to begin in just a few moments to read verse 3. We discover that the scripture says in verse 1, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Then in verse 2, look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who gave birth to you in pain. When he was one, I called him. Then I blessed him and multiplied him. Now in Isaiah chapter 51, verse 3. Interesting passage indeed. Indeed, the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort her. He will comfort all her waste places. And her wilderness he will make like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and sound of melody. This is Isaiah 51:3, which says, in essence, after pollution and war, the land will need to be healed and restored. The land will be blessed and brought back to its former glory of Eden, described in this passage, Isaiah 51:3. It takes time to read that verse of scripture and to understand it. I just read it over very rapidly. I would encourage you to study that verse. Number 5, the waters will be alive with every type of fish and become 100 perfect pure, percent pure for drinking water. That doesn't mean you're going to be drinking where the fish are. It's just simply saying that the water that will be there will be available, and it is 100, will be 100% pure drinking water. This will be a time of tremendous agricultural prosperity. And as described in the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 24, the scripture says the earth will not be able to receive its bounty. This is a beautiful passage of scripture in Joel chapter 2, verse 24, that explains what it's going to be like during the time of the millennium. I trust you have down at least a summary of point 4 and a summary of point 5. Number 6, believers moving from the tribulation will probably be without disease, according to Isaiah 65:20. Though the age not altered, everyone young and old will receive durable bodies that will stay strong, it appears, for that entire time. The bodies, though not indestructible, but will be extremely strong. Now, I don't know what all this is doing to you, but I hope that you're able to think with me as I'm giving you little summary statements. But if you'll think it through, you will be able to see that there are tremendous paragraphs that surround these simple little statements that I'm giving you. Believers, moving from the tribulation, will probably be without disease, according to Isaiah 65:20. And though the age not altered, everyone young and old will receive durable bodies that will stay strong for the entire period of time. The body is not indestructible, but extremely strong. Number 7, the world will be safe, and crimes such as murder, rape, and theft will be non-existent. Zero crime rates worldwide. I don't know how much time you've given to study of the millennium, but this will give you, I believe, a good start in giving consideration to this magnificent thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 8, jealousy and envy will be a thing of the past, according to Isaiah chapter 58, verse 7. Thoughtfulness and consideration will be the norm. I repeat, number 8, jealousy and envy will be a thing of the past, according to Isaiah 58, 7. Thoughtfulness and consideration will be the norm. Now, let me remind you of something that you perhaps have already thought about. And that is, when the people move from the tribulation as believers into the millennium, the old sin nature is not taken away. So I want you to understand some things here. The old sin nature, number 9, will still be the possession of every person. However, God will bring renewal to every person's heart, and they will encounter a revival never experienced in all of history. Now, most of you are aware of the fact, and you've thought about this, I'm sure, that this verse of Scripture that we're studying now emphasizes something that will be taking place during the millennium, which you normally do not think about, and that is an emphasis upon capital punishment. So I do want you to be aware of the fact that as I'm getting into this verse and you're able to see what verse 27 is saying, we're going to be able to see that, and this is amazing in my thinking, you have 1,000 years. You have families having children, the children growing up and having children, and the children growing up and having children. I want you to be able to see that. I want you to be able to see that each one possesses a sinful nature. Now, perhaps you're aware of the fact that toward the end of the tribulation, at the end of the millennium, we discover that Satan will be released for a season. You remember that, don't you? And there's what is known, presented to us, as the Gog-Magog Revolution. Now, some of you thought about this, some of you haven't. This may be new to your thinking, but I want you to see that toward the end of the millennium, we're discovering that some things are going to be taking place. And there will be some individuals who will be satanic in their thinking. And they will be the individuals who have rebelled to their parents, who have presented to them the gospel, and they have rejected the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This reveals the fact that there will be individuals during the time of the millennium who will not be born into God's kingdom. Now you're following that, so you're understanding some things. The old sin nature, number 9, will still be the possession of every person. However, God will bring renewal to every person's heart, and they will encounter a revival never experienced in all of history. So we're seeing some things that will be taking place. And what's amazing to me is to discover that even parents will have the responsibility of disciplining their children, even to the point in some cases that individuals die the sin unto death. Number 10, with Jesus as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, people will not have to worry about war at the period of time known as the millennium, knowing that Jesus Christ is the sole protector. No longer will people study war, but will trade in their weapons for instruments of farming, according to Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. And there the scripture says, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's found in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 14. Now what we've done, we've gone through 10 points so far, and most of you have been able to get some of this down. Some of you have not been able to take notes fast enough. So I want you to know that the information has already been placed on the internet, and you can find it when you get home tonight. Every bit of this information has already been placed on the internet. And Mike has been kind enough with me sending this over to him for him to go ahead and post it for you to be able to see. He will shepherd them with an iron staff. This is an interesting passage of scripture which says that the Lord Jesus Christ will be the ruler and he will be the one in charge during that 1,000-year reign. It is the reign of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I shall put all these magnificent papers aside and go with you to a study on what I'm calling the millennial life. Now, what I've done here is to realize that I've already given you 10 points, and you enjoyed taking these notes, I know. So I decided that I would make you have a more enjoyable experience by now giving you 12 points. So here we go. Some of this will be a repetition, and you'll be able to reiterate in your thinking the information has been given to you already. Number 1, millennial life. The millennium is the future 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth. Now we've said this, haven't we? Yeah, you probably understand this, but I felt like it would only be kind for me to recapitulate some of these thoughts and give you time to abbreviate the information. We've talked about facts. Now we're talking about life, millennial life. The millennium is the future 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth. I wish I could know what you have in your mind right now about what is being said. Do you understand the rapture? Do you understand the 7 years of tribulation? Do you understand the first 3.5 years and the last 3.5 years of the tribulation? Do you understand the 144,000 Billy Grahams at the beginning of the tribulation? Do you understand all of these things, or a lot of these things, about what takes place on the earth during the tribulation when we're not here? Because we're taken out at the resurrection of the body of Christ at the end of the church age, which is known as the rapture of the saints. It is known as the resurrection of the body of Christ. Are you aware of the fact that during that 7 years tribulation on the earth, which is a terrible time for individuals, those of us who have been resurrected at the end of the church age will be with the Lord Jesus Christ for the judgment seat of Christ. Tremendous information about that. The marriage of the Lamb. All of those things. The battle of Armageddon. Are you familiar with all these things? The second advent, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to the earth with us to reign and rule for 1,000 years. So there will be people going from the tribulation into the millennium in their normal human bodies, while we will be in resurrection bodies. Understand that? The millennium then is the future 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth. Number two, it will be a time of wonderful peace, joy, and blessing, according to Isaiah chapter 35, verse 1, verse 2, verse 7. Number three, Jesus Christ will be the King of the world. I cannot imagine anything more wonderful than that. Jesus Christ, the King. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's in charge. I don't know what all you and I will have as our responsibility, but I'll tell you one thing. It's going to be fantastic. And you and I must realize that He knows what He's doing and He'll put it together very well. There are many things we don't understand. There are many things we will, of course, say when we get there, why didn't we get that information? And then you'll say, well, the preacher didn't give it to us, and it'll be because the preacher didn't have it all to give to you. And probably he didn't have it because it wasn't there, or it was there and he didn't know it. Okay, so I just want you to realize it will be a time of wonderful peace, joy, and blessing, according to Isaiah 35, 1 and 2 and 7. Jesus Christ will be the King of the world, as I have already said in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9. Number four, our enemy Satan will have been taken away from the earth and locked up so that he can no longer tempt and deceive us, according to Revelation chapter 20, verses 1, 2, and 3. I'd encourage you to write those verses down and just write down a little summary statement here about what's taking place during this time of perfect environment. Our enemy, Satan, will have been taken away from the earth, locked up, so that he can no longer tempt and deceive us during that time. Some interesting things that I have found, and I want to share them with you now. Number five, in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6, we're told that dangerous animals like lions and leopards and wolves will become so peaceful that a little child shall lead them. That's in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6. You ought to go and read that passage. You'll find it quite interesting. Dangerous animals like lions and leopards and wolves will become very peaceful. And Isaiah 11, 6 says, a little child shall lead them. Number six, in the original creation, all animals were vegetarians. According to Genesis chapter 1, verse 30, some of you are going to like this, some of you may not, but that's okay. I'm still trying to present something to you. In the original creation, all animals were vegetarians, according to Genesis 1:30. This will be restored, it appears, during the millennium. In other words, meat-eating animals will become vegetarians as they originally were. And in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 7, it speaks of lions eating grass. Now, you're going to have fun with this when you look it up, and I'll be expecting you to find out some interesting things that may not say just exactly that. So just look it up, if you will, please. Number seven, wolves will live in peace with lambs. Leopards and baby goats, lions and calves, bears and cows, the scripture says, will be peaceful with each other. And this is found in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6 and 7. I'll be putting that on the screen for you in a few moments, but I'm giving you time now, if you so desire, to copy this. I notice what some of you are doing. You're already saying, If all this information is going to be on the internet when I get home, there's no need for me to take all these notes, and that's okay. Wolves will live, number 7, in peace with lambs, lepers and baby goats, lions and calves, bears and cows will be peaceful together, according to Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 and 7. I also found out something else in my point 8. Snakes will no longer be dangerous, even poisonous snakes. Because in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 8, it tells us that babies will safely play near the snakes. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 8, I would encourage you to look that verse up. I think you'll find it quite interesting. Number 9, animals will no longer hurt or destroy, according to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9. There will be no bloodshed in nature. And that's number 9. Animals will no longer hurt or destroy. Isaiah 11:9. There will be no bloodshed in nature. Number 10. This is interesting indeed. The scripture says in Isaiah chapter 11 that the whole earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters that cover the sea. You want to look that up? Read the 11th chapter of the book of Isaiah. The whole earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Let me pause with you for a moment and think about that. The whole earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. How about that? How amazing is that? The whole earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters that cover the sea. Number 11, Christ's followers will be reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ over the earth. According to Revelation 20, verses 4 through 9, and Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. Christ's followers will reign with Him over the earth. And that takes us to point 12 and the last one. After the millennium, God will destroy the universe with fire in order to make way for a new creation. He will create for us new heavens and a new earth. According to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. We're going to dwell on this for a few moments and let you take these notes and think about it. After the millennium, after that 1,000-year period, the scripture reveals that God will destroy the universe with fire in order to make way for a new creation. He will create for us new heavens and a new earth, according to 2 Peter 3, 7 through 13. And I put this down because I felt like it was an interesting way to say it. As beautiful and as wonderful as the original paradise God created for Adam and Eve. And I said, Eve, even in all humans, perhaps even better. And then I sat there and thought about it for a while. And I wrote myself for you a question. Is that really possible? Now you notice that I meant to put Adam and Eve. And I put Adam and even. I didn't see that till just now. So I'm going to repeat number 12 because you need to get it. After the millennium, God will destroy the universe with fire in order to make way for a new creation. He will create for us new heavens and a new earth, according to 2 Peter 3, 7 through 13. As beautiful and wonderful as the original paradise created for Adam and Eve and all humans at that time. Perhaps even better. Is that possible? I want you to realize that in studying, I do research, and I find a lot of information. One of the things I found was Why is God going to release Satan after the 1,000 years? And so I have page after page of information, of research, on the answer to that particular question. Why is God going to release Satan after the 1,000 year? And then here's the answer that was given. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 10, when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. I pause there to tell you that you and I on the Lord's side are on the winning side. And we must realize that. As we read these verses, we wonder, why will God release Satan at the end of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ? First, we must admit that there are some biblical questions which we cannot answer this side of glory, because God has chosen to reserve some mysteries to himself. But in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, in Romans chapter 11, 33 to 36, as believers, even if we cannot always understand something about God's word, his will, or his ways, we can be sure that he remains ever faithful, true, and trustworthy. And in the light of that, our job remains to obey what we do understand as quickly, fully, as well as we're able. Even if we might not be able to answer why God releases Satan, we can suggest some possible reasons and motivations based on an understanding of the entirety of the Word of God. And then I came to the next verse, and I found an emphasis upon the star. And I need to tell you that when we come back from our vacation, we're going to emphasize the star. And I'm told, as I've studied the scripture about the star, there are many emphases in the scripture on that subject, the star. I'm told that the star shines the brightest right before the dawn, right before the sunshine. And the star represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And I understand that it appears to be somewhat of a darkness, a canopy, over the period of time known as a tribulation that is classified and categorized as a dark time. And so what I'm seeing there, and I'm drawing some conclusions in my own mind about this, that Jesus Christ is the star. And Jesus Christ wants us to know that the dawn is right before the sunshine, right before the morning sunshine breaks. And the Lord Jesus Christ has every one of us in mind, and he has a specific plan and a purpose for our lives. And though we may not understand a lot of these things, it is good for us to think about this. And even though we may not fully comprehend, it is good for us to give consideration to what we find in the Word of God in relationship to the tribulation, in relationship to the second advent, in relationship to the fact that Jesus Christ will come with his saints to reign and rule for 1,000 years, with the fact that there will be people moving into the millennium in their bodies from the tribulation, believers. And all of us are aware of the fact that every dispensation begins with people either safe or saved. And we've understood this in the past, haven't we? And so it's interesting to see what all will be taking place during that period of time. 1,000 years! I can't imagine it. I know one thing. A lot of babies are going to be born. And a lot of people are going to be there. And a lot of people are going to be accepting God's plan. But there are going to be some who rebel against God's plan. And I don't know how it's going to all work out, but I can rest assured that our verse of Scripture says, and I want to go back to it and let you see it just for a moment. And we can see it here in 27. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, will shepherd them. How? With an iron staff, as the vessels of clay are broken. This is telling me something. It is telling me that the Lord Jesus Christ is not only a God of love and kindness and mercy and tenderness, but God is also a God of chastisement and discipline. And God knows how to put it all together. And you rest assured that God knows exactly how to treat us when we're responding properly to Him. He knows how to treat us when we're not responding properly to Him. And with those thoughts in mind, we'll go home. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Tonight, Father, we're made aware of the fact that You do have a plan for each one of us. And though we realize that our lives on this earth are extremely short compared to eternity, thousands and thousands and billions of years, so help us to major on the major aspects of life and minor on the minor aspects of life. May we major on those things that are important and put less emphasis upon those things that are insignificant. Help us to realize that You do have a purpose for us being here. May we accept that, and may we determine every single day, since no one else can live our lives for us except ourselves, help us to determine that we're going to live in accordance with Your divine plan. For those who hear the message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, help them to see that they need to make that decision to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing so, they can know without doubt that they have eternal life. They have salvation because Jesus is the only one who can give that. And we thank You for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your help.